whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's this time of year, obviously, is when we remember it probably most. Right? And next Sunday, obviously, Easter Sunday, possibly the greatest day in history. I'll get onto that later on. Right? But for now, if you've got your Bibles, can you turn with me to... we're going to start in Matthew chapter 21. But obviously, today's Palm Sunday, named after that first Sunday of what we call, what is the beginning of Holy Week or Passion Week. It's the same one, same thing. And it's the day we remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem, and it was leading up to the Passover feast, which was on the Thursday, the day of the Last Supper. And then obviously that led into what we can now call Good Friday. It wasn't called Good Friday then. We've given it that name. I sometimes think, what's good about it? But there is good, because good comes later from out of it. And then obviously beyond that, a week's time, Easter Sunday. So we find this first one. Before that, I'll just read something else. Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, a donkey is not the most prestigious of steeds to ride, right? I don't know if you ever remember. I've ridden on a donkey. Anybody else ridden on a donkey? No? No donkey rides on the beach? Yeah. They're lovely, but it's not something to write home about, is it? It's nothing. Yeah. Whereas a horse, anybody ridden a horse? Yeah. Big, strong horse, yeah. And they're different altogether. You could really be proud on a horse. But a donkey? No. But I'm sure that was the point of it. And Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, humble and righteous. And he did it partly to fulfill prophetic words, which before we get to it, it will come across in a minute. It's in Zechariah, but we'll stay in Matthew. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem." So that's Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That was 500 years before this happened. Right? But that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. And we can see it in Matthew. So if you turn with me to Matthew, it's called the triumphal entry on this donkey. Not flesh, not a mighty horse, not a steed fit for a king, but perhaps it is. Perhaps it's more fitting than anything else. Right? But in Matthew 21, it talks about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, I always can't say that properly, T-H-P-H together, thank you, that's close enough, yeah. Bethphage, yeah. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which I've just read. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" They didn't really know him. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They gave him the red carpet treatment. The branches, the cloaks, it was a sign of like we have a red carpet now. They rolled it out for it, and they put the branches down. I'm always intrigued by he sent the disciples, and when somebody said, "Take the donkey," he said, "but when somebody asks you," he says, "the Lord needs it," and they let it go. I thought, well, if somebody came up to me and said, "I'm just going to take your car," why? Well, the Lord needs it. I wouldn't really go, "Yeah, all right then." Yeah. But that's it. That's it. Let it go. The donkey's gone, okay? The Lord needs it, and God works it in people's hearts. Sometimes we don't know. That I would love to have known that one person whose donkey it was. Just to fill in the story a bit more. But anyway, it came triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And it mentions it in all the Gospels. I just want to look at all four, actually, the Gospels. If you turn with me to Mark, in Mark 11, verse 1-11, it's the same story. Some very minor differences, but it's essentially the same story. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." That's an extra little bit. We didn't know that. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" At least that's a step up from stealing it. I'm just going to borrow it this time. Okay. "Then they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut into the fields, Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked round at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And he was staying at Bethany for most of that week." Okay. And it's the same story. They came out and put their cloaks on the road. Immediately when I was thinking, is that old story of Sir Walter Raleigh and Queen Elizabeth I? And she stepped out of her carriage and it was muddy. And he took his cloak off and laid it over there. I'd let her walk in the mud, but anyway. But he laid his cloak so she could walk. She could walk over and not get her feet dirty. And it's that sort of homage. It's that honour. You just lay your cloaks on the floor and Jesus could ride his donkey over it. And the branches were the same. The branches were the same. And it's that wonderful thing. He's coming in. And the crowd is beginning to say, this is something special here. There's the odd people that say, who is this? But something special is going to happen. And then if we look into Luke's gospel, we can see what happens in Luke. It's in Luke 19, verse 28-40. It's the same story again. "After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying him? Tell him, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the earth.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" If the people hadn't been praising God, the whole of creation would have been praising Jesus. The whole of creation. Because we read that the creation is groaning, waiting for this rebirth, and that comes through Jesus. So the stones would cry out, Jesus says. Even the stones will cry out. So there's something new. Each time there's just that little bit extra. And then in John, where did I get James from? John 12, verse 12, it talks about the triumphal entry. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches." Right, this is the only one that says palm branches. Palm branches were a symbol of victory, the symbol of kingship as well, but they're a symbol of victory as well. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. It all comes to light later on. We have that wonderful revelation now. We have this. We can look back and read it. At the time, they didn't know. They didn't know. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, because that wasn't long ago, that marvelous calling of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out after being 4 days dead. He came out, called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Right? Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." The plot thickens. The Pharisees are realizing this fellow's got a following now. He is performing miracles. People, thousands, we don't know how many, thousands have come out to praise him, pay homage to him, and welcome him into the city. So the Pharisees were beginning to get more than worried, and they began to plot his death from there on after. So that's the Gospels. That's the triumphal entry. And it's that word Hosanna. We sing it quite often. We sung it earlier, Hosanna to the King of Kings. It says Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Jesus wasn't David's son. Right? But what he was born of David's line. If you trace his ancestry back, it goes all the way back to King David. Through Joseph, but Joseph wasn't his real dad. God's his father. But Joseph was his stepfather. But you can trace Joseph's, his father's line back to David. But you can also trace Mary, who was his mother, his real mother, her ancestry back to David as well. And it does that in Luke chapter 3. It traces it back. So he was of David's line. He wasn't David's son, but Hosanna to the Son of David, because there was that promise for David that he would have one of his offspring would be king forever. King forever. But the people didn't know he was from Bethlehem. Some thought he was from Nazareth, right? Because he lived there for a long time. Jesus of Nazareth. That's why it's called the Nazarene. Obviously, we've got the church up the road, the Church of the Nazarene. It's from that. It's from Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee. And Galilee got a bad reputation. Right? Bad reputation. In John 7:41, it says, nothing good can come from Nazareth, from Galilee. Right? It says, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Yeah, how can it? And then it continues verse 14. It says, does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Yeah? And even one of Jesus' disciples, Nathanael, when he heard he was from Nazareth, he scoffed. He says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? But we know he wasn't actually from Nazareth. He lived there, but he was from Bethlehem. And he is of David's line. He fulfilled all the scriptures. And that was partly the donkey. That was a scripture about Jesus. This is a sign that he is who he says he is. He is the one. But we know he fulfilled that scripture. He was of David's line. He was born in Bethlehem. And the crowd were singing this word, Hosanna, which you don't come across very much in the Bible. Right. Hosanna in the highest, they said. It's not just here on earth that we're singing Hosanna. It was all heaven was singing Hosanna, Hosanna. Can you imagine the angels and the great hosts of witnesses singing Hosanna? This is him. He's the king. And Hosanna, it's only found in these three gospels, in three of the four gospels. It's only found in Matthew, Mark, and John. Nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Bible, that's in my version, NIV version, but nowhere else, it's not there. And you have to think, what does Hosanna actually mean? Now, I always thought it meant praise, adoration, rejoice, which it does, but it's not quite as simple as that. It comes from the Hebrew word, Hosanna. Hosanna, I believe is how it's pronounced. Nobody here speak Hebrew? You do? Yeah. So I can get away with saying anything. Hosanna. And it's actually found in the Old Testament, but It's not translated as that way. If you turn with me to Psalm 118. Now, Psalm 118 has got several special things about it. It's the absolute middle of the Bible. It's the verse, the chapter that is the middle chapter of the Bible. Right? And the actual middle verse, the very middle verse, is Psalm 118, verse 8, which is always good to remind ourselves of. It says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Right? But that's not the verses I want to look at. The other thing about Psalm 118 is it's almost certainly the last hymn that Jesus sang before he was arrested, because it was the Passover feast. They used to sing the Psalms 113 to 118, and so Psalm 118 is probably the last hymn that Jesus ever sung. But the verse I want to look at is from verse 22. It says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone," and we've been talking about that the last few weeks. "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We've been singing that this morning. And I didn't know what songs. Well, I knew what songs were coming, but I hadn't recognised that there's so many of the scriptures that will come out now that we've just been singing. Yeah. So it's not coincidence, I'm sure. Right? "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they were singing, shouting to Jesus. "From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." That line, verse 25, "O Lord, save us," that's the only place in the Bible that has the same root word, Hoshana, that one there, "O Lord, save us." Right? So it's that same word, and it means save, please, God help me, save, please, that's what it means. It's a cry for salvation, it's a plea to God for help. Right? But then when we get to the New Testament, the crowd that are worshipping, welcoming him, singing Hosanna there in Matthew, Mark and John's Gospels. It's not used in that way. It's not quite the same. Its meaning is shifted. Instead of a cry for help, it's an expression of joy. Right? It's an expression of praise and adoration. And it means slightly different. Instead of being save, please, it's save, thank you. Salvation, thank you. It's slightly changed. And it shifted from a plea of concern to a cry of praise and a confident appeal for deliverance. This is our King. He's going to make it all better. Right? It's going to be different. Right? It's an expression of joy for deliverance. And with this triumphal entry of Christ, the Messiah, Son of David, into the city of Zion, to the temple of God, everything is going to be different. Everything's going to be different. And there was this expectation in the crowd. And they were so full of hope. So full of hope. Salvation is here. Hosanna, they're saying. That's what it means. Salvation is here. Hosanna. They're so full of hope. They were happy. The Messiah, the promised Messiah, was here to deliver the Jewish nation. The Anointed One was here. The Christ, the King of the Jews, had come to save them. What else? Yeah, is it? For 3 years, they'd heard and seen, some of them, and heard what Jesus' ministry was all about. They'd heard his teaching and preaching. They'd seen him perform miracles. They'd seen some of them, this crowd had certainly seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, call him out, and healed so many people, the miracles that were performed. And it was witnessed to the whole. They knew something was special, really special. And here he was coming into Jerusalem, building up to the Passover. Something was going to happen. They were full of hope because they thought he was bringing freedom from the Roman conquerors, the Roman occupiers who had taken over them. It was about to usher in a new era for Jerusalem. That wasn't going to happen, right? Because God, as it says, God had got a different plan. He was going to usher in a new era, but it's not as the way they thought. And sometimes we have to try and get rid of these ideas out of our head. Oh, it's not as I thought. No, God's ways are higher than ours. They're different to ours. So we need to let him take control. It wasn't as they thought, but it was God as he had planned it all along. This is God's plan, right? For all who call upon his name. Right? And it was this day, this Hosanna day, Palm Sunday, that is the start of it, the start of this week. And it's a momentous week in history, right? But it's also a momentous week today, right? And forevermore. It's this holy week, goes from Sunday to Sunday, from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And on this day, we've read that triumphal entry of Jesus the Saviour into Jerusalem. It's a wonderful day. Everybody's laughing, cheering, thinking, great, here it comes. We're going to be saved. The whole nation's going to be transformed. He's going to take over, kick out the Romans. They were absolutely chock-a-block full of hope, overflowing with hope. Okay? Can you imagine a box of celebrations and they're flying out the top? That full of hope. That's what we're doing. It's all of those things. But then it changed as this week, this holy week, went on. On the Monday, Jesus went into the temple and emptied it all. Turned over the tables, got rid of the sellers of doves, the den of robbers, he called it. He said, this is my Father's house, and my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And he got rid of all those because they weren't doing things the way God wanted. It was also that day he cursed a fig tree because the fig tree hadn't got any fruit. He cursed it. Then on the Tuesday, the fig tree withered, by the way. That was it. The next day, the fig tree, dead, gone. Right. Next day, the Tuesday, Jesus went to the temple. And lots of things happened that day. They questioned his authority. They tried to catch him out. With lots of questions, lots of traps, but they couldn't do it. But he's teaching at the temples. Sometimes he's teaching in parables, sometimes fairly straightforward. It's that teaching about the greatest commandment. That was on that Tuesday of that Holy Week. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. That's it, he says. That covers it all. Right? Then later, after he left the temple, he went to the Mount of Olives. And it's what we call the Olivet Discourse in Matthew's Gospel. Olivet Discourse. That happened on that Tuesday. And there's a lot in there. We're not going to go through those. But there's a lot of things said in there about the signs of the end of the age and so on. And then later still that same day, Jesus was anointed at Bethany. That alabaster jar of perfume was poured all over him. He was anointed. Wednesday was, in the scriptures, a quieter day. But Wednesday, that plot against Jesus that the Pharisees had begun to hatch was thickening and getting worse and worse. And it's the day, I believe, that Judas went to see the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That was that Wednesday. And then Thursday, big day. Lots happened on that Thursday. Thursday is the Feast of the Passover. And it's the upper room that Jesus had said to his disciples, go there, it'll be prepared for you. And they went there. Lots happened that day. It was the day of the Last Supper, and that's why we remember with communion the Last Supper, which we'll be doing later. It was the day of the Passover meal. It was the day later on, after the hymns, they went to Gethsemane. Right? It was the day of Jesus' arrest and his trial, which spilled over into the Friday. Okay, it spilled into the Friday. Now, if you read in John's Gospel, I'm not going to do it today, John's Gospel, that one day or afternoon or evening on that Thursday, there's so many things that happened on that day. I didn't realise till I'd looked at it, actually, that happened that day. They all happened on the same day. The first thing you come across in John's Gospel, the whole of John chapter 13 to 17 is on the Thursday. It's all on the Thursday. Chapter 13, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet as an example of being the servant king that we've just sung about. He washes the disciples' feet as an example to them. Strangely enough, John doesn't mention the Last Supper itself, doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. The other Gospels do, but it doesn't. But washing his disciples' feet, he also told the disciples that he will be betrayed. The betrayer is here. He is there. And he also said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cockerel crows in the morning. Right? That's all on that one day. Similarly, he said to his disciples, he comforts his disciples. He says, trust in God. He told them again and again, this is going to happen. He says, trust in God. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare one for you. Take comfort. I'm going there. And it's that classic verse we always remember, verse 6 of chapter 14. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's clarifying how we get to heaven, how we get to be with the Father. He is the gate, he's already said. Jesus is the way, right? He is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then also, he promised the Holy Spirit. He promised another counselor would come. I have to go before he comes. I have to go. And then God will send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Then chapter 15 carries on. It's that wonderful, wonderful image, the vine and the branches. That's chapter 15, where he says, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and encourages we've got to stay connected to that vine. And then in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, it talks about the Holy Spirit again, the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was going to be crucified. And he said the Holy Spirit will come later. It will come with power. Stay here till it comes with power. And he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he was always saying, he told them what's going to happen to him. I've got to go back to the Father. He'd already said to them, I will be crucified in 3 days' rise. They didn't really believe him. But he tried to comfort them because he says that your grief will turn to joy. You'll be sad for a while, Friday, but it will turn to joy, Sunday. Big difference, big difference. And then it carries on, chapter 17. Jesus prayed. Firstly, he prayed for himself. Then he prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for all believers. The wonderful, wonderful prayers. I encourage you, just read those if you can. Read those this week as we come up towards Easter. And they all happened in John's Gospel. And that one afternoon, one evening, all of those things, marvellous teachings, preachings, moral, whatever, from the Bible, are all on that one afternoon. It was really, really busy. Busy. And then obviously at the end of that day, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken off by to the Sanhedrin, and then eventually, from his arrest, he was taken to Pilate. Right? And that was Friday. Thursday merged into Friday. Okay, Good Friday. I put a big exclamation on Good Friday. What's good about it? When you think of the facts, it's nothing's good about it. Jesus' trial before Pilate, Barabbas was released and not Jesus, and he handed him over to be crucified, nailed to a cross, and he died. He died on a cross. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine the pain and the agony of it all. But Jesus died willingly. That's the big difference. And then he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and the tomb was sealed, rolled the stone across. So all this hope, this tremendous hope that was bubbling up on the Monday, fantastic joy, gone in six or less than 5 days. 5 days, it crashed, totally gone. That hope of a saviour, that hope of a new era, that hope of Romans being gone and everything being changed was all gone. It went from a Sunday full of hope to a hopeless situation. Now, I don't know about you, as soon as I thought, well, I can remember being hopeless. I'm usually quite positive, but every now and then, I remember my 30th birthday. I wasn't a Christian then. Yeah. And it was a midlife crisis. I don't know why I call it a midlife crisis at 30. I expect to go beyond 60. Oh, look where I am now, yeah. Anyway, but I was so depressed. I thought, I don't know what I'm doing in my life. And I needed a good kick at the backside. Did you give me one? More or less, yeah, I think you did. But I felt hopeless. And it's a horrible, horrible, horrible situation to be in. No hope. No hope. Now, life's changed since then. And you get beyond those. But the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, can lift you out of those. And Jesus has lifted us out forever. Forever. Not just on those one days, forever. And those crowds that were so happy were now so sad. And then obviously the next day was a Sabbath day. They couldn't do anything. I can't imagine the mourning and the grief that was happened by those followers, but particularly his disciples, his mother, all these other close disciples. How sad they must have been. They must have been totally hopeless. Totally hopeless. But then came Sunday. Sunday. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. Sunday. Easter Day. Resurrection Day. Right? The greatest day in history so far. I've suspect there'll be another great day. On that DVD, it showed it. It's coming again. The second coming of Jesus. I think that'll challenge it in terms of the greatest day in history. I really do. But because he wasn't there, because the tomb was empty, because when they came to embalm his body, and he wasn't there, and because he'd gone, and then they saw him, not once, but several times, lots of people, lots of witnesses. They spoke to him, they touched him, he ate with them. Because he was there, their hope was bang, back again. But not back again, back again. Even better, even bigger, even stronger. Hope. They'd never had hope like this before. Because there was something beyond this life that it gave hope for. It gave hope for eternal life. And that, on that Sunday when they were shouting, Hosanna. On the Friday, some of those same people were shouting, crucify him. They were shouting, crucify him. Right? That hope of the crowd, the people of Israel, had all gone. But in between Friday and Sunday, right? I do remember somebody talking to me about a preacher, a gospel preacher in America. And there's a young preacher. He said, go up there and do your stuff. And he did a good job. He says, I'm going to preach you off the stage now. And he said, I'm only going to use three words. And all he said was Friday. Friday. And he said it quite a few times, Friday. Really sad. And then he said, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Friday. Sunday's coming. And that's all he said. And by the end of it, the whole crowd were up and cheering and dancing, because that's the difference. That's the hope we have in Jesus Christ resurrected. We have this hope of eternal life. He'd said very clearly, the Son of Man will be crucified, but on the third day will rise. He'd said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they didn't believe him, but he did. That's what he's done. That's what God has done through Jesus. Our hope is resurrected. It's very much alive, not dead. It's very much alive. And it's not just alive for now. It's alive forever, eternal. Right? Death has been defeated. Death could not hold him. Right? We've got a new hope through faith in Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, and we celebrate that Easter Day. But we actually celebrate it every day. Every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can celebrate that every day because we have that new life here and now. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and it's verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, because it's our faith that justifies us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It's that hope we have. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We were separated from God by our sin, but because of Jesus, we are now reconciled. We're put in the right place with God. We can talk with God. He will be our God. We will be his people. That's his promise to us. That's his promise. And in Hebrews 6:19, it says we have this hope. That's the main thing I want to talk about today, that hope. We have this hope as an anchor to the soul. Right? That's wonderful. Your soul's firm, secure. That's what it says. We have this hope as an anchor to the soul, firm and secure. Like that rock. If the rock is Jesus Christ, it's solid, it's not going to move, it's anchored, it's fixed, it's that cornerstone, it's our foundation, it's all of those things. And we have this hope that is secure, it's not going to change. And then Paul's already mentioned a hope and a future. There's that verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's our hope and our future. It's in Christ Jesus. Right? Not this time we're here. It's in Christ Jesus forevermore. But we can have it now. Abundant life we've been promised now. It's through his death, through his resurrection, we live in hope. We live in hope. Just like those first people that were waving palm branches, laying their cloaks, we live in hope. That hope that's bubbling up all the time. It's there. It's bubbling up. And we have this future of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we need to praise God for that. Praise God. And that, there's actually a verse in, or a couple of verses, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse 9. It says, "Praise to God for a living hope." It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." That's what we have. New birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We're not promised an easy ride. These have come so that our faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's still to come. That's the second coming of Jesus, possibly the greatest day in history. Though you have not seen him, that's all of us, I haven't seen Jesus, you love him. Right? And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation of your souls. And it's just that inexpressible joy. Now, Leslie looked at me last night and she thought I was in pain because I looked so miserable. I wasn't. I was watching a bit of golf on the telly, that's all. Yeah. And I like golf. She says, "But your face doesn't say you're happy." I said, "Oh, all right." And so I apologise for that. But inexpressible and glorious joy. I can't explain it. That's why it's inexpressible. That's what we have. We have this hope that Jesus has done it for us. It's finished, he said. Job's done. If you believe in me, if you have faith in me, then eternal life is available for you. And it's that hope that we have. Without hope, we are hopeless. There's no in between. Right? You have hope or you're hopeless. Right? We have that hope. We're not going to hell. Right? We're not going into damnation. We're not going into eternal torment. We've got the hope of heaven and eternal life with Christ, Jesus. With him. I just want to come to an end. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our faith. When we believe, when we trust, we put our hope in that new covenant that Jesus promised, or through Jesus, that God promised, and it was established through Jesus. And it's that faith, our belief, our trust in it, that we remember when we take communion, when we take the Lord's Supper. We remember what Jesus said on that last Thursday before he was crucified. And I'd just like, Andy and Cashew, if you'd like to distribute those. Did you tell Cashew, or is it a shock?
Yeah. I'm
sorry, that's good. And in Matthew's Gospel, in that upper room on that Thursday, they were seated round the table, reclining at the table. And whilst they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, Psalm 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that's, he told us to do this in remembrance of him. So we've got this small piece of bread, little cup of grape juice. And that's what we remember. Every time we take it, we remember what Jesus has done for us. It's sad, the Friday, but the Sunday is glorious. And when we realise that's us, physically, we will die. Spiritually, we won't. We'll be resurrected because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the promise. And that promise, that covenant, is made through his blood. Through his blood. The wine represents his blood of that new covenant. The blood of my covenant. The new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And the bread represents the body of Christ given for you. Given for you. It's given for us. It's given for us. So, just as before we take communion, just want to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. By his body given and the blood shed for us, we're washed clean by faith in his redeeming blood. And by his resurrection, we have salvation of our souls and an inheritance and a hope and a future of eternity, eternal life, saved by your grace through faith. Thank you, Lord, and we can never thank you enough.